It's a glorious day, isn't it? And it's appropriate to celebrate it with inspiring and upliftings of our spirit, because that's what our Christ has risen from the dead to bring about. On that day, the whole world changed, and that's what we're going to consider today as we read the sermon passage, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. If you're able, I would ask that you stand while I read. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. As he said, he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples' word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and repeated in the chief priests all the things they had said to the chief priests, all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And may the Lord bless this reading and understanding that comes from his word. A sermon title today, Rejoice. Please be seated. I think we all think that we live in confusing times. It's true. We do. Our country is right now plagued by trust issues. All around us, raised voices are telling us to believe this, and somebody else says, "No, believe this." Major news events occur, and we're suspicious of what's going on behind the scenes. We can't trust that we're getting the whole story. So we do a Google search. And we are presented with a list of sites that some guy sitting behind a TV screen somewhere determines that we ought to read. And so we can't really even trust that. Everyone seems to have an agenda, and it's hard to know whom to trust. Now, it takes a toll on us. It inclines us to be skeptical about just about everything. What we hear, and due to technology today, we even start being skeptical about what we see. We put up walls, and young people don't get excited about much anymore. They're pretty cynical. As an old pop song said once upon a time, "Disappointment haunted all my dreams." Anybody remember the Monkees? Just us old guys. It makes it very hard to look forward. So we go on, and we just kind of live each day, put one foot in front of the other, and try to do the best we can. But there's a vague uneasiness, an uncertainty that characterizes our steps. We long for something sure. We long for something we can hang on to that is certain. Now, so what we see here in Matthew's account of the resurrection is that we see some sense of that uncertainty. Some of the disciples, even when they saw Jesus, doubted. And if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can understand perhaps why, or at least sympathize them. Now remember, they had walked with Jesus and they had seen him do amazing things. He had fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. He had raised Lazarus and others from the dead. He walked on water. He caused a storm to cease by his mere command. He had healed the sick. He had restored sight to the blind. He had made the lame walk again. They had seen all of that. That means that for a brief period of time, they had begun to have an awakening hope. They allowed themselves to think that perhaps things are going to change. Jesus, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the King of the Jews. And as we know, in the King of the Jews, there's going to be peace and health and joy. At least that's what we've been told. They began to get excited. Maybe that's going to happen at last. And then Friday happened. And they saw Jesus crucified on a cross. He died a horrible death. And some of that hope died with him. What next, they wondered, immediately switching to the first person singular. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to wind up on a cross also? The Romans still control the world. We get up every morning and the same guys are still in power. And we wonder if everything will ever change. The Jews were out for blood, and so they questioned their own future. And then a couple of women started a rumor. They said something about him rising from the dead. Now, you can't do a Google search on that. At least they couldn't. Nor could they trust it if they did. He was alive. If he was alive, why did they have to go to Galilee to see him? Is this some kind of con game? They knew the tomb was empty. They could go and see that. But Matthew alone, of all of the Gospels talking about this offense, says that another explanation was offered for the fact that the tomb was empty. Matthew tells us that the lying mass media was saying it was a hoax. The official explanation was that some disciples had stolen his body. And the guards confessed that they had been sleeping, and the guards who confessed that they had been sleeping on the job, a criminal offense that is punishable by death, and yet they weren't punished. There was no vindication. Why? What's going on here? Things just didn't add up. So the real question, brothers and sisters, then and now, is whom are we going to believe? Look at the details of this story briefly with me. Let's keep in mind that in many aspects, that some of us are in exactly the same state of mind as those disciples. Our culture and the world around us, people have heard the story of Jesus being alive and that he's risen from the dead. They've heard it all their life. And Easter is a worldwide holiday. To most, it's a celebration of spring, complete with pagan rituals like bunny rabbits and stuff. It's a time for Easter eggs and all the chocolate you can eat. And all too often, along with that celebration comes the official storyline from the powers that be that the resurrection, the Christian resurrection story, is a myth. We are told that the ancient church made it up entirely to control people's minds. They say that as if there was an official church to do that when this happened. And after all, they say, if you proclaim a lie often enough and big enough, it will be taken for truth. The result is that doubt dominates and controls the wider public almost entirely. And all too often, brothers and sisters, that same doubt comes right from outside the church into it. It filters into Christ's church and it steals our joy. We become complacent. The excitement is gone. And we believe, kind of, that he is alive. But we don't make a big deal out of it. After all, why take a chance on being considered some kind of religious fanatic? Matthew speaks directly to the church in this passage in every age, because in every age it's been in exactly the same confusion. And he makes a simple, direct, and emphatic point. He says very clearly and distinctly, this is what we must believe. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. Deal with it. That sums up this whole passage. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, brothers and sisters, is not really a matter of faith. Not in the sense that faith is believing in something that has not been established as a fact. It is not a matter of faith to believe that George Washington crossed the Delaware on December 26, 1776. He defeated the British Hessian soldiers at Trenton, New Jersey. And we all know that. Why? Because it was established as fact by credible witnesses and has been accurately reported. That's the only reason why we know he did that. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus' resurrection from the dead falls into exactly that same category. It's a fact established by credible witnesses and accurately reported. Believing, that is faith, is only to the extent that we trust the witnesses. But saving faith is different from that. Saving faith is concerned with how we respond to that fact. Saving faith is believing what Jesus' resurrection means for us and the entire world. It is embracing Jesus as the one who was crucified, but is now alive. We don't keep him on the cross. There's no Christ up there. He's gone from the cross. He is alive. And as Matthew says, he has ascended into glory, and that also reported by credible witnesses, and has now been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Brothers and sisters, saving faith is responding to these facts with hope, joy, excitement, and obedience. Because Jesus has left us with instructions, with commands for us to follow, and he intends for us to obey them. And when he does so, he is going to give us the power to do so, the same power that raised him from the dead. This is the true meaning of Easter. The King of Jews has come. The King of the Jews has come. He is alive, and we must rejoice and be glad, and we must obey. Now let's see how Matthew has here presents this in a little more detail. Not much. This is not going to be long. First, notice how Matthew's story is intentionally concise and condensed. And we know from other texts that Jesus actually visited with his disciples for 40 days. Luke in Acts 1:4 says, "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, here we have the credibility and reliability of the witnesses established. For 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples and presented infallible proof that he was not an imposter. He was the one who had walked with them in life, and he was the one that died on the cross. He is the same Jesus. There was no question in their mind. But Matthew doesn't go into the detail that Luke mentions there. You see, Matthew is concerned with the overall event, the big picture of what's going on. And his concern is to motivate the church to energize us to hear Jesus' commands and embrace him as our living Lord. So look at how he develops this story in marvelous simplicity and concise structure. Matthew begins in bookend fashion. The literary structure of Matthew is worth studying all by itself. It is a gorgeously constructed book. And he begins in bookend fashion by telling us that Jesus' death was announced to the women by an angel. The only other time that Matthew speaks of an angel throughout his entire gospel account was during the time of Jesus' birth. So he starts with angels, and he ends with angels. And he does this for a very good reason. Jesus' birth and resurrection must be understood as mighty works of God. That's the only explanation. What caused Jesus to be raised from the dead? The same mighty work that caused him to be born of a woman yet being God. Virgins don't give birth to babies very often. And Mary, Joseph's wife, was pregnant. And Joseph had a very clear, infallible truth that this child was by God because he got it from an angel. That this child was God in the flesh. And in a similar fashion, people don't just rise from the dead by their own power. Jesus raised other people from the dead by his power, and God also, through the prophets, we're told, raised some people from the dead. But Jesus came out of that tomb on his own. He said, "No man takes my life from me, and no man's going to give it back to me." He came forth from that tomb on his own. It was an act of the triune God, and we have to understand it as such. Now, the disciples and we who follow them, therefore, must know that this was a God thing. And Matthew makes it clear because it was announced by an angel. A supernatural dread fell over those soldiers as the earth quaked and this brilliant vision of an angel appeared. I asked the kids, "What would scare you?" They came up with various things. Brothers and sisters, if any of us ever saw an angel, we would have that same idea. We're talking about a supernatural, scary vision. And the most credible thing that we have is that the witnesses who saw that, the witness who bears testimony that Jesus is alive, was the angel of the Most High God himself. For us not to believe that Jesus is alive is to tell God he's lying. Not a good thing to do. Then we see that Jesus' resurrection from the tomb was announced to two women. Now, what an honor it was. Contemplate this for a moment. these two ladies saw the empty tomb and heard the words of an angel. And I think this highlights the love and compassion of Jesus himself. Remember that throughout his ministry, many women had followed Jesus throughout his life on earth and ministered to him in the gospel of the disciples. In many ways, they furnished him with the necessities of life. There was food and money and support and all of the nurturing things that women do most naturally. I think of Martha. Many people look at Mary and Martha and they say, yeah, Mary's a good one. Well, you read that again and you see that Martha had many great things to do, and Jesus commended her for working behind the scenes and doing the stuff that makes things work for the ministry. And so Jesus commended Martha. So should we. And here, out of all of the disciples, Jesus arranges for two women to be the first to hear the gospel. He's alive. Our Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead. And I just think that that was a great honor and very fitting and something that we ought to contemplate. Matthew carefully tells us that they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now, how human is that? Would that not describe any of us if we had been there? But then something even more wonderful happens. Jesus meets them, and he gives them a single command. Rejoice. Here we have a general command for all of us. Jesus is alive. Rejoice. That's how the good news should hit us. We should be filled with an incredible supernatural excitement. And we should react as these women did by falling down and worshiping him. Let this sink in. The first Christians to worship the risen Christ were two women. That ought to mean something, and it should tell us something about Christian service. That those who are honored by Christ are those who most humbly serve him, and often out of the spotlight, often without public acknowledgement, and not with many trappings of earthly honor. Elders and preachers, pay attention. Okay. It's those in the back room serving that often, I believe, will receive the greatest honor. Lastly, Matthew tells us that the disciples saw him in Galilee and some doubted. And here we have the credible witness of the original disciples, and in a very human way, some of them were still plagued by doubt. Here we have a picture of the church in every age. Brothers and sisters, we're a mixture. The church has been a mixture all through its life. Among us is a spectrum of belief. Some of us, like the women, are filled with joy and enthusiasm. Some of us struggle with our faith and are often hindered by doubt. That's the church. That's who we are. And we must keep in mind that the church, as mixed a bag as it is, was used by God to change the world. The story of this humble carpenter from Galilee is known in every nation today. And from every nation, he has had a harvest to bring into that same stumbling, bumbling church that manages to actually get by somehow. Because the church is a mixed bag. And in every age, even with its mixture, it stands and worships him, though some doubt. So it was, and so it shall ever be. Now Matthew, in that same clear and concise manner, though, sums it all up in Jesus' word. This is who you are. He's alive. Deal with it. This is who you are. Deal with it. The risen Lord Jesus, the Christ of God, stands before his church. He stands before us here today. And he doesn't make excuses for us as we are. He does not commend doubt, but he gives us unambiguous commands anyway. You are to make disciples of every nation type and every cultural group. Not just the Jews, not just to other people that look just like you, but to all groups. And you are to present the good news that I am alive and ruling in all things, because all power in heaven and earth has been given into my hands, and therefore do not let your doubt control you. Be courageous and strong. Go into the world and create my new covenant community by baptizing converts and your offspring within your family, and in all things and in all ways, teach them to obey. That's the great work of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is his body on earth. It is as his resurrected body is in heaven. And it is here to do with him and through him all that he commands. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, I ask you this. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to rejoice in the face of all of the confusion in the world around us and say, you guys may not have anything to cling to, but we do? Are we going to embrace the truth that Jesus is alive and let that truth infuse us with a holy excitement? Or are we going to just stumble through life doubting whether it's really true and then allowing that to immobilize us and strip us of our joy? I call on us here today, on this special resurrection day, to rejoice. It's our heritage, and it's not only our heritage, it's his command. And because we are to rejoice, we are also to act. And we are to renew our commitment to bring his gospel to all of those around us whose lives are characterized by doubt and controlled by confusion. The world needs to hear what we have been given to say. Let us this day, with joy and hope, go forth to honor Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, he is alive. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, I thank you for the joy of this message. What a glorious day. It's beautiful outside. It seems as if you have called all heaven and earth to bear witness to the time of rejoicing that your resurrection day starts. So I ask, Lord and God, that you fill us, your church, with the holy anticipation and excitement that is appropriate to the message you've given us to share. Lord, let us not come across to the world as just another group of people who, confess a myth, but obviously they don't believe it because they act like they don't believe it. Grant, Lord God, that we may be authentic, non-hypocritical, energized, joyful, and committed to the work you've given us to do. Give us a holy, serious intent to share the good news that you are alive with anybody that we get an opportunity to tell it to. We ask this in the name of our blessed Savior, who is alive, even Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Amen.